a twin, which seems to fit our our timeline, because we have twins that have come into the world. And ironically, these two sets of boys that were being given birth, in Jacob's case, they were not identical twins. They were fraternal twins. And the issue of birthright was very important into the Jewish customs and traditions. So being firstborn carried a lot of weight. I'm a firstborn child, and I didn't find it to be all that special. As a matter of fact, being the firstborn child in my case meant that I always got in trouble for whatever it was that my younger siblings would do. And for some reason, even as far back as I can remember, I was supposed to be responsible for everything that they did. And the only blessing about having younger siblings is when I did do something wrong, I could blame stuff on them. But outside of that, being an older brother came with more responsibility than it did, you know, with any inherent blessing. My daughter brought this fact up yesterday, being raised in a house where she really fulfilled kind of like the oldest sibling role. And she talked about how it was, she's now feeling a bit put out because the rules are different for the younger siblings than they were for the older siblings. Because obviously being an older child, you have to kind of like break the bowels of the water, you know, as you're growing. Well, this such is the story of Israel, and Israel's history is such that it's these particular babies were brought into the world to be a picture of the sort of thing that Israel would be in the world, because there was a lot of struggling that was surrounding the life of these two boys. So one boy, obviously, at birth, they used to tie a string around the wrist of whichever child came out first. Now, that would have been troubling in a breech birth, because obviously, you know, the back end comes out first, and I think most of us are born that way spiritually, metaphorically. But anyway, so the kid hand goes back in, and then another child comes out, and obviously, even though the younger child is, well, the one, Jacob, is the firstborn, he's not the firstborn, because there is this heel grabbing that takes place even at the birth. So the two boys come into the world, Esau and Jacob, and they start out on their life's journey. They couldn't be two different individuals. They were as different as night and day. So one was an outdoorsman, very machismo, liked to hunt. Not Jacob. Jacob was probably the closest thing to a nerd that we have today, but Jacob definitely was a bit of a mama's boy and hung around the house and wasn't for that sort. I mean, he had his own benefits, but this is more like who he was. Now, I want to take a pause and talk about why I think that's relevant. And, you know, the world that we live in today, in my opinion, there's lots of things that people could point to and diagnose as what's wrong in this society. There's lots of things that you could pick out and say, that's what's wrong with the world. But I think one of the major things that's wrong with this world today is an issue of identity. I think that the identity of man is so fractured. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we are. And we continue to wrestle this whole thing out, this whole sense of being. And we really never come to a resolve about our place in this world. Now, I think that's very important when one thinks that, you know, when we were, for those of us who are a bit older, you come to a point in your young life where you think you've got the world by the tail, and you pretty well got it all figured out. And you know, by the time you're high school, you've gotten just enough information to, you know, I think most people graduate and they're just about qualified to balance their checkbook, but not really, you know, but that's about it. But you think you've got the whole world by the tail, and you've already got these plans and purposes for your life, which I think you figure out by midlife has been, you know, it's very difficult to bring about those things. And so then instead of you being in control of the situation, you're starting to have to deal with things as they're happening. And so your life begins to take on adjustments. And in some people's opinion, they take on concessions, and they start giving up on things that they once had held as their primary dream. Most people do not continually complete their aspirations when they start out. And so it's my opinion that something breaks along the way. It's what we call learning to deal with the nasty now and now, as opposed to dealing with this bright, optimistic kind of future. There's a wrestling with the now and now that takes place. And it's very interesting that for most part, we think we know who we are when we're younger, but as we get older, we've wrestled with two sides of the proverbial coin when it comes to our mind and our ego. So on one side of the coin, it's the person that we hope that we are, and then the other side of the coin seems to be this reflection of who we actually are. There are things about us that in midlife we don't like about ourselves. Now, I might be the only one, but by the time I was in my late 20s, there were some things that I was thinking about, and there were some things that I was doing that I didn't like. There were some things that I was feeling that I didn't like. And I kind of surprised myself a time or two by how hardened I had become with the things of this world. I had surprised myself with my lack of resiliency and flexibility. And so the unbridled optimism that I had when I was young, the candle starts to go out and people get confused. And so you end up with this kind of a break. That's the best way I can describe it. There's a break between what we hope and what we're living. Now, just for connection, how many here would say that as you've moved into your adult life, that your life didn't quite go as you planned? So a couple, right? Didn't quite pan out that way. And so people of faith then have to figure some things out. But I feel right now, just to diagnose it a bit, that this is what's going on in the world right now. This isn't so much about people who have, they're getting what they deserve, because that's one opinion. But I think that we have to see the result, the fruit of brokenness. Now, I almost never do this, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to play off of a cheap tabloid, and I'm going to make a diagnosis on something. And I don't know whether I have the right to do it, but I'm going to do it anyways because I think it fits the scene. It's very hard for me to look at what's going on with somebody like Britney Spears. Not that I'm a huge Britney Spears. My musical tastes lended to much more sophisticated music. I'm more into Billy Ray Cyrus, but Engelbert Humperdinck, and let's not forget my Carpenter's Collection. Okay, so that's more, obviously I'm a connoisseur of fine music. But but Britney started this world with such potential. And I don't think that any one of us could really be helped or we could understand a situation any better if we were to just say, well, you see, that's what worldly living does. I had a friend who recently responded that way to her situation. They just basically said, well, actually it was after Heath Ledger's death, they said, I hope Hollywood gets the point. I'm like, Hollywood, shoot. When's mankind going to get the point? Let alone Hollywood. I mean, my heart breaks for what's going on in her situation. And I'm saying this, and I'm saying it a bit sarcastically, but there's a bit of seriousness when I say it. She's losing it. I mean, she's losing it. She's drifting. And I think that happens to more of us than meets the eye, which is what I want to point to today, that there's a part of us that's hardened to her situation. Part of us doesn't want to hear about it. Part of us doesn't feel like we should care or want to care, because what business is of it ours, and pretty much she's getting what she deserved, and that little princess has everything, and look, she's throwing it all away, and she's the mom, and she shouldn't do it. All things that are not going to help the situation, and things, honestly, that are reflecting to who we are in the world. Because who are we to say that watching someone's brokenness unfold before us, watching our own story in many ways, how many of us have ever had a break from reality like Britney is having? Anybody? Only one going to admit it? So people they get lost sometimes. Haven't you ever been lost? Haven't you ever been at a point where you're wondering, who am I and what am I doing and how did I get here and how is this happening? And I call that out of humanity. I call that out in your conscience, that the world is a bigger place and the game is a lot more serious than we give credit. Our people get lost. And I see that lostness is paramount in the human problem. What's going on? And I could point to other things, and it would just make the sermon longer and more boring than it already is. But I point out to the fact that all of us have to realize that the world is in this huge identity crisis. People forget who they are. Their lives spiral out of control. We forget who we are, and we fail to rise to the occasion to do something about man's ills. And so the problems of the world go on, and lives remain unchanged. The gospel yet is unpreached, the good news. People are not set at liberty, and we are paralyzed by what's happening around us. And I believe that it's the church's mission to kind of, in a way, as a mirror, not simply show to the world, which is where I think the church has got it wrong. The church is so good at rubbing people's problems, rubbing their nose in their problems. We're just very good at that. We are great at holding up a mirror of what's wrong. But we are horrible at holding up a mirror that reflects the true image of God and what He wants to present to this world. And I think that things need to change. Jesus professes Himself to be the light of the world. And we have to recognize that we share in that same illumination by the Holy Spirit as He's bringing us into all that we have. So I go back now to my story of Jacob. A person who is born as a heel grabber. A person whose life becomes defined by what he can make for himself. And Jacob just do whatever is necessary, whatever it takes to get ahead. And I identify a bit too much with Jacob because my own story would paint me as a survivor, one who has done whatever was necessary to get ahead in this world. Not for promotion's sake, not for making my name great, but just for pure survival, you have to keep on keeping on. And Jacob is this sort of person. Jacob is the sort of person who ultimately comes to a point where he steals his brother's birthright. His brother sells his birthright for a bowl of stew, and Jacob manipulates him into doing that. Jacob, later in life, collides with a person who is like Jacob, his future father-in-law, Laban, who deceives Jacob, and Jacob ends up having to work for this man for 14 years when he only needed to work for 7. But yet, Jacob's cunning and his ability to turn situation in his favor does not stop. In one occurrence, when he is finally given his dowry for marrying 2 of Laban's daughters, take that, eHarmony, but he marries 2 of the daughters. He decides that he's going to get his father-in-law to give him livestock, but he knows that his father-in-law won't give him this pure livestock, so he sets the situation up to where the father-in-law says, all right, fine, well, you just take the spotted goats, which in that culture was of no value, and I'll just take everything that's pure white. And then Jacob started to breed all the animals so that they would turn out spotted, and pretty soon he has this plethora of wealth. And so Jacob has now set his mind that this is what's happening around him. He now has some substance to him, and he decides he's going to return back home and go try to reconcile with the brother who he stole his birthright from. Now, the reason that I say this is because along the way to go reconcile with his brethren, Jacob has an epiphany. And Jacob's epiphany is that he's sick of the way that he is living. And he does not like himself. He does not like what he has become. He is sick of being the kind of person that always has to grab at the heel of something to get ahead. And I don't know whether you have ever been like that in life, where you are committed to having to just grab a hold of what comes next just for pure survival. But being a kid who used to have to, go to the Safeway store and buy sodas and candy with food stamps, I'll tell you that there comes a point in your mind where you say, I'm sick of living like this. And it's a prideful place. I don't mean that in any positive way, but there's something in our mind that says, I'm through with it. I'm going to do it on my own. I don't know where that is for you, but it's individuation. It's in its most unhealthy point, but it's the point of every person's heart where they've broken from dependence needing one another. Like I've told you before, the issue isn't so much me telling my wife and my children that I love them. It's me telling them that I need them. In my mind, that's harder to do than to say I love you. Sometimes being in an interdependent relationship with another person is very difficult, needing someone else. But there are people who have laid hold of their right now. They've laid hold of their jobs. They've laid a hold of their relationships, and they've begun to set boundaries on what they're going to take and what they're not going to take. And they're putting themselves out there saying, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do that. And you know, you set up these boundaries in your mind about what you're going to take. And in some ways they're good, but if they pull us out of relationship, or they pull us out of interdependence, or they pull us out of being open to you know, sharing life with one another, it gets to be this unhealthy thing. And that's where Jacob is. You know, Jacob has everything and he has nothing, and he's sick of it, and he wants it to change, and he's going to deal with God. So there comes a night when Jacob goes off by himself, and he is alone, and he sets his mind to have this encounter with God, and he ends up in a cosmic wrestling match with what we would call a Christophany, appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And the story goes on to say that Jacob wrestles with Jesus until the break of day. It's an all-night struggle. Now, I am a person that has all-night struggles with God. There are times that I go to bed and I'll lay there and I'll go to sleep. It takes me all of about a second to go to sleep. But then there are other nights that I'm sleepless, that I'm stirring in my mind, that the night seems to go on for forever. And I'm wrestling with the things that are, trying to bring some good or make some sense out of what's happening. And in very many ways, I can identify with Jacob as he's going through this cosmic struggle. Not between good and evil, but between his identity forever. It's being set right there as he wrestles with God. And during this particular wrestling match, ultimately, it's the day comes. Jacob refuses to let go of Christ until he blesses him. That's what the words are saying, at least as they're written. But it's important to understand what he means by blessing. You would have to go back to the promises that were made to his father. Obviously, Jacob didn't have the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. So his idea of blessing was this idea of covenant. And so Jacob is wanting God to confirm that he is of value, not just in his own little sphere of influence, but that he is valued in the grand plan of God. What is it that you have for me? So here are some of the things that I think were on Jacob's mind. I was born for something. I was meant for something. You promised that I would come to some point in meeting, but every day has been nothing but a fight and a struggle to just survive, and I don't feel like you are with me in what I'm going through. Now, that may not be verbatim, but that seems to be the spirit of the text. And you almost can hear Jacob proverbially saying, I'm sick of it. I want to know that you are with me. In this wrestling match, Christ touches his hip, alters Jacob's walk. And I'm not in the text because we've heard this story time again. But something interesting transacts between Christ and Jacob in this story. He says, tell me your name. And obviously, God is not a dullef. When we go back to some other stories in Genesis, when God asks these kinds of questions, it's not as though God is blind to those things. You know, God knows that it's Jacob. So the issue is aspect, it's perspective. You know, God is not asking Jacob who he is because he's not familiar with Jacob. He is intimately familiar with Jacob. But I think the question leans or implies that God is wondering whether Jacob knows himself. And Jacob responds with the name that he has been given since birth. You know, I'm a heel grabber. That's who I am. I'm a heel grabber, and I don't mean much. And this voice of the Spirit says, because you've done this, because you've set your mind to wrestle with me, because you have brought yourself to this quiet place to see what I have for you, you are no longer going to be called Jacob. But from this day forward, not only do I have a plan for you, he knew his father's promise, the one that God had given him. So this next phrase means everything to Jacob. Because not only does he reaffirm to Jacob that he has a place in the grand scheme of things, which, to be honest with you, I think if God gave any one of us that, that would be enough. Because at least we know why we're suffering the way that we're suffering. Just getting a little bit of encouragement would be good, you know? We live in a world where we're looking for encouragement. I look for mine in fortune cookies, you know. Some of us are addicted to Snapple, so we can pop off the top and a little word of encouragement brought to you by Snapple. Sylvia was looking for that this morning on the side of her Starbucks cup, but didn't get a great deal of encouragement, you know. So we're so desperate to be validated that any one of us, if we were just reminded by the Spirit of God that we had something of meaning in this universe, we would be happy and that would be enough. Jacob gets one better. Because the voice of the Spirit says, from this point forward, not just will you participate, not just will you have a part of the plan, but from this day forward, you will be Israel. Think of that in his mind when he recalls the story of his father saying that, you know, to my grandfather, this, or my father, this promise was given. Your grandfather was told that he would father many nations. And they already had a concept of Israel being passed down through two generations. But now in Jacob, the voice of the Lord says, not just you're part of it, but it is you. That reminds me of Isaiah, where it says that the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And I think we tend to minimize what that phrase is, but all of us are bearing about the body of the Lord Jesus in the world. So we are a type of redemption to the world. We are a type of restoration. And in very many ways, we are a type of Jesus to the problems that we are faced, and we are placed in a specific time and space and in the context of these relationships to bear the life of Jesus to the world around us, to be a bit of the kingdom, but not just so that we have a part. And I think that's where church gets it wrong. I think church gets it wrong because they bring people into the program, and we bring them up the aisle, and we baptize them in the faith, and we give them a cross to hang around their neck, and we give them a big Bible, and we give them all the accessories, and we hope that somehow that will help them identify with the church and with Jesus, and we have failed to bring true illumination to people of God and say, this is who you are in the world. Because the idea of the church was not this place. It wasn't a building. It wasn't so we could have bulletins. The church is not a thing. The church is an organism. We are the church collectively together. Being the people of God in covenant relationship with God distinguishes us, the presence of God, from all other things that are going on around us. But our minds have to be wrapped around and begin to accept what God is doing in us. So Jacob hears the word that you are Israel because you have contended, you have wrestled with God, and you have prevailed. You see, Israel means that. To be part of the church, to be honest with you, means that. It means that you, as a person, have gone through a cosmic wrestling match with God of sorts. Because I don't believe that faith ever becomes effective until we've wrestled with God. We've wrestled with God to the altar, but I think it goes on beyond that. After many years of being a Christian, I will tell you that, you know, I have found more growth in the places that I've wrestled with God than in the counter. And I think that's what we have to pay attention to. And I would say that in this context, this is what is meant in Philippians, which is where we'll ultimately go for teaching on the church, but where he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's telling you to continually wrestle with God until you come into an understanding of what it is that you're to do, who it is that you are, you know, where are we in this grand scheme of things? We're not as feeble as maybe we envision. But we live life under a false identity. We live life under a false name. We live life under the name that we have made for ourselves. And whatever it might be, you might be here. Maybe you're afraid. You know, maybe you're insecure. You know, maybe you're greedy. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe you're forgotten, or you feel a bit forsaken. And you have to make a choice on to how it is that you choose to be labeled, how you will live in the world. And I end this by saying that that I was unaware of what I'm about to show you, that this was in existence. But after doing this particular teaching that I just gave, this person said, you have to watch this video, which I'm familiar with the teaching and the teacher. It's Numa and Rob Bell, one of my favorites. But it's called Name. And I want you to watch what he says about the naming, okay, and the identity. Could you like hit next and next till it gets there? There. Okay. Why don't you quit that? Hit Apple Q there. Because we've already... See that one on there that says there's a movie there somewhere. I hit the play button there. Down at the bottom.
Lord God, people of influence in that we are life givers to those that are around us. As we come to worship today, God, I pray that we would know a bit more about who you've made us to be in Jesus' name. Lord, I just would pray that you would bring renewal to each person that's here this morning, Lord. That there'd be a touch of your presence. That, Lord, that there would be a coming of the self into nothing would distract us from that point, and that, Lord, you would make yourself known to us in a real way. Heal us, God, as we deal with the things that are in front of us to deal with. And restore us in purpose. And help us, God, to come to terms with the things that you want us to do. And we ask you, Lord, for that anointing upon our life as we reaffirm our trust to you. In Jesus' name.